Could we actually turn to the New Testament, please? The book of Ephesians. Paul's letter to the church located at Ephesus. So he's writing to church members, to believers. First three chapters, he tells them how they were converted, how they were dead in sins, but through the grace of God, they have become his. They've been made alive. And in the last three chapters, he tells them, because you are a Christian, because you are a believer, because your sins have been forgiven, here is how you ought to live. Here's how you ought to live. Verse 28 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 28, we've a wonderful New Testament commentary on the 8th commandment. Verse 28, chapter 4 of Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labour, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to thy commandments now, we pray, Lord, that thou would bless us as we look at this great 8th commandment. Lord, teach us the wide-ranging nature of it, the spiritual aspect of it. May it cause us to look to Christ, the only one who ever kept it perfectly, but who kept it for his people and worked all righteousness. Lord, we thank thee for him. May our hearts be drawn to him tonight, this morning, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. There are three ways you can get things. They're mentioned in verse 28, by stealing them, by working for them, or by being given them. All three are in the text. You have in this text the need for honesty. Let him that stole steal no more. Make sure you get the comma in the right place. It doesn't say let him that stole steal. Make sure the punctuation. Let him that stole steal no more. So the need for a Christian is to have integrity. Remember, he's writing to believers saying, because you're the Lord's people, because he has saved you, don't think of stealing. In other words, these men and women who are converted must have stolen in their previous life, must have been a way of life with them. And Paul's saying, no, you're different now. Don't steal. The need for honesty. There's the need for industry. Let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good. Work was before the fall. God told Adam to tend the garden. Work is not part of the curse. We're meant to work. So here's what we ought to be teaching our children, as their parents were told to teach their children the Ten Commandments. What does it mean, thou shalt not steal? Well, it means that you're to have honesty. It means you're to be a person of industry. We're to work. But there's also generosity. You're not only to work to supply your own needs. You're to work and labour so that you'll have something to give to those who are less fortunate. Isn't this a wonderful illustration of what the 8th commandment means? The 8th commandment simply means you and I, we need to have a character of honesty. We need to have industry. We need to work. And we need to have generosity to others. Only then can we fulfill this commandment. And in the New Testament, I'm reminded of the great story of the Good Samaritan. Because that story illustrates the three attitudes that people can have towards wealth. There are the robbers, the thieves who came and beat the man up, left him there wounded. And it's as if they said, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. They had an attitude of stealing. And then there were the religious men that went by, the priest and the Levite. Their attitude was not one of thievery as such, but their attitude was, "Is what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. I'll store it for me. It's my money." A lot of people have that attitude. Oh, I would never steal anything. But listen, anything I've worked for is mine. But then there's the attitude of the Good Samaritan, which is a picture of Christ, our Redeemer. The attitude of the Samaritan is this. What's mine is mine. See, the Bible does teach the ownership of personal property. We could go into that. Communism is evil. It's wrong. It's not right to. There is. It's right to own property. But the attitude of the Good Samaritan was, what's mine? It is mine. But I will share it with you when you're in need. I suppose you go further and say, well, the attitude of the Christian ought to be, is mine because God has loaned it to me and given it to me in his grace, and I will share it as God directs me to share it. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. What a wonderful picture. There you have the attitudes to wealth. Some people, they steal it. Some people say, I store it for myself and I'll keep it. But then there's those that share it. That share it. Let's get into this commandment and see what it actually means. First of all, you have the sin of stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. The sin of stealing. Now, there's simple stealing. That's easy understood. Somebody goes to take something that doesn't belong to them. They pilfer out of somebody's pocket. Now, when you're on holiday, you have to watch your wallet. Watch your... Just feel, I don't have mine with me. It's okay. I know where it is at home. But when you walk on holiday, you sort of feel, I keep mine in my back pocket. Sometimes the wife will say, make sure the button's there and it's buttoned. Nobody will steal it. I've had that experience on holiday to have the wallet stolen. You've got to watch your possessions. Why? Because there are people and they'll take it from you. When you go in to buy in the shop, do you realize you're paying far more for clothing than you should be paying? Because the shopkeepers have to add so much. Because they estimate, I think it's 1 in 50 of items in most shops are stolen. When you pay car insurance, just remember next time, part of the cost of insurance is because of people stealing cars. Some people call it joyriding. It's stealing. And so all of society pays, but we think of simple stealing. But then think of sophisticated stealing. What I mean is things you might at first think about. You see, a person that goes into a bank with a gun holds up the teller, oh, that's a thief, that's a robber. But what about the employer who uses computers or some technical way and they steal a lot of money? White collar crime, that's embezzlement. No, it's stealing. There's different words for it. Inside trading, I don't understand a lot about it, but it's thieving. An employer deceiving customers. Do you know 5 times in the Old Testament God warned about false weights? Amos 6 and 5, for instance. He denounced, Amos the prophet denounced men, and the weights were not right. It was the old scales in those days, and the weights that they had, so many, well, it wouldn't have been pounds, but whatever it is in Israel, the weights were not true. He was denouncing shopkeepers who were being dishonest in their advertising. But do you know shoppers sometimes? There's an interesting verse over in the book of Proverbs, very, very interesting verse, that says in Proverbs 20:14, it is naught, in other words, it's nothing, saith the buyer, but when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. Now, there's nothing wrong with bargaining. You know, in many countries, you're expected to bargain and barter. It's not condemning that as such, but it is condemning someone who forces the seller to a very, very low, unfair, very unfair price. Think of the sweat labour they talk in some of these countries. So both sides, shopkeeper, shopper. What about some other ways? Employer. You know, it says in the Old Testament, New Testament as well, James 5:4, behold the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. That's in the New Testament. God says an employer, you've employed somebody to do a job and you don't pay them. God says that's stealing. But isn't there a wonderful balance in the Word of God, how practical it is? You see, in this very book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, he talks about the duty of employers and employees. And he tells employees in Ephesians 6, isn't it, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart. Goes on, verse 6, not with eye service. In other words, you're to give a good day's work for a proper day's pay. Employees can steal. over in America, they have a saying for an employee that's lazy, comes in late, leaves early, take your hand out of your boss's pocket. Isn't that a good graphic expression? That's stealing. That's stealing when you do that. When you're not working as we ought. I was preaching at the farewell of a young man entering the Whitfield College. This is some years ago. His employer, who wasn't a member of our church at all, another denomination, if he went at all, I don't know, but he came along, and afterwards he spoke to me and he mentioned this student. He's now one of our ministers. He said, you know, I hate to lose him. He's the best worker I've had. He had a whole lot of JCB diggers and so on. He said, you know, this particular man on a morning, I always knew he'd be there before time, starting time, checking the digger, making sure of the diesel in it and the oil, and it was ready to go. So at 8 o'clock, off he went. The others would come in at 8 and then start getting the machine ready. I could always depend upon him that he'd be a good worker. Isn't that a good testimony? That's a good testimony. The Bible, and it's often in practical portions of the New Testament written to churches, that's expected. All these things are stealing. And then we come to the passage I read in Mark 12. These were religious men who wore long garments to show their holiness, supposedly. And the Lord denounced them. I read it earlier. He said, you devour widows' houses. What it means is, here's a widow. Her husband has died. She doesn't understand finances. And so they come in and they say, look, we'll invest it for you. We'll look after it. We'll take. And they're manipulating. And they're stealing. Well, they wouldn't have called it stealing. Business is business. And what does the Lord say? It doesn't matter about your long prayers. Doesn't matter about your religiosity. You're going to receive a hotter hell. It says you'll receive a greater damnation. Hell will be hotter for you religious hypocrites. Because you have a pretense before society of being so holy and righteous. And yet you're taking money unfairly off those widows. Why, the Lord used scathing language about this sin. About this sin. What about unpaid debts? Old Testament and New Testament, Romans 8. Owe no man anything. That's not saying you can never get something on a loan. Of course, you can get loans. Not condemning that. Some people have taken to an extreme and say it's wrong to get a loan. It's not saying that. But if you deliberately refuse to pay it. If you deliberately refuse to pay it. If you say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll not bother paying that debt. That's what's wrong. I love Harry Ironside's stories in his commentaries. Preacher in America. I've told you stories about him before. And many stories would fit into this passage, actually, about the shoes I told you one morning. But I'll not go into that again this morning, another story. But I like the one in his commentary in Ephesians where he talks about it was a Swedish immigrants' church in America. And in this book, he has it in the sort of written in the accent they would have. That every time this church would have a testimony meeting, the pastor would say, does anybody want to give a testimony? And this same man every time was first on his feet. I want to praise the Lord and tell everybody that I'm standing upon redemption ground. He always started that way. Only this Sunday night there was a visitor in the church. And when the pastor said, who would like to give a word of testimony? This man stood to his feet. I want to say, praise the Lord, I'm standing on redemption ground. And this visitor shouted, sit down, you liar. You're standing in a pair of shoes you got from my shop and have never paid for. Well, it got his comeuppance. Unpaid debts. We could go on about gambling. Some people say stock market is gambling. No, it's not. It's a risk. People say crossing the road's a gamble. Well, that's not really. It's using the word wrongly. It's a risk. There are risks in life, of course. There's risks. You can never be a businessman and not take risks. There's risks. But gambling is an artificially created risk where some people have to lose so that others win. That's the difference. Some people have to lose
That's what's wrong with gambling. We could go into that, but we don't have time. Cheating in school, in exams. I read one survey lately that it says that it's almost 60% of school when they're asked, you know, older children, and I suppose you'd say 6th, was it 12th grade they call it now, when surveyed without giving their identity, about 60% admit that they've cheated in exams. It's stealing. Stealing. So many things. Income tax. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. We could go into so many aspects of stealing. Simple stealing. Sophisticated stealing. What about spiritual stealing? The book of Proverbs says a good name is to be treasured far above riches. Do you know gossip and slander are stealing the good name of someone? Do you remember Absalom stole the hearts of the people against his father by whispering? And do you know the whispering and gossip are listed in the New Testament among the most heinous crimes that they committed? To blacken a person's character. And today we've got the web pages where people go on and slander others and lie about them. Now, I know a lot of celebrities are not what they ought to be in society. A lot of them are not. But the present age in which we live, how the media love to pull down people. Destroy their character. God says that's stealing. When you steal a person's good name, that's stealing. What about the theft of somebody's faith? Here's a tremendous verse. Jeremiah 23:29. Now this is a really tremendous verse of spiritual stealing. Jeremiah 23:29. This is a tremendous verse. In verse 29 of Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah speaks, and he's speaking for God, of course. Is not my word like a fire? Is it not like a hammer? We know that verse. But do we know verse 30 of Jeremiah 23? The word of God is like a fire, is like a hammer. Verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words. And God is saying here in Jeremiah 23 and 29, there's a spiritual theft of stealing God's word. What's that talking about? A preacher that stands up in a church, and it's happening even today, even in Northern Ireland, to say, oh, the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. It happened when I was at school, when we had divinity. It wasn't even RE, they called it divinity, when I was at Methody. And I remember our divinity teacher telling us that, oh, of course, Daniel never, it never happened, the den of lions and the three young men in the fiery furnace. It's only a parable. It's only a story. And Jonah was never swallowed by a fish. It's all parables, allegories. It never happened. I remember myself and two other Christians in the class writing an essay. Oh, it did happen. And the teacher made fun in the class, and I suppose we were 15 or 16 at the time, laughing and saying, some people in this class believe if you're a Christian you can go through fire and not be burnt. You can stand in front of a car and be knocked down, but you're not be harmed. We don't believe such things. And I was supposed to be teaching the Bible. And it happens in churches. It happens when people deny the word and deny salvation and deny the truth. Here's the theft of somebody's faith. And I'm reminded of the verse in the New Testament. The Lord said, don't cause one of these little ones to stumble, or be better for you for a millstone to be cast around your neck and you be cast into the depth of the sea. Why? Because you've stolen the innocency of somebody. There's a story told of the Wedgwood factory, you know, make the fancy china. And there was a famous lord, very wealthy man, who has been shown round with other people. And this man showing them round, his language was foul, his curse words and crude. And there was a young employee with him, and when they got into a room with the fancy vases, they showed an expensive vase to the lord, and he took it and smashed it on the floor. And everybody was astounded, and the employee, what? That's worth a lot of money, and you've just smashed it. He said, listen, I can pay for that. But you, with your crude language and your cursing, you've destroyed the innocency of this
young employee. That's worse.
You see, to destroy, you can steal from people. You know, you can steal from God. Do you remember last week we read 1 Corinthians 6? What? Do you not know you're not your own? You're bought with a price. You see, every Christian, not only is God our creator, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our redeemer. He not only made us and gives us breath and gives us the riches and the wealth that we do enjoy and experience, especially in this part of the world. It all comes from his hand. But not only is our creator, he's our redeemer. He went to the cross. He shed his rich ruby blood on that tree to redeem us back to himself. He gave his very life's blood. He suffered there in agony and shame and scoffing in order to buy us back to himself, to buy us out of Satan's grasp, to buy us out of the condemnation of sin. And yet, we take our life that belongs to him. If we take something from somebody else and misuse it and abuse it, that's stealing. But when we take our life and say, I'll just live it as I want, and we don't take time to seek God's will for our life and serve him, that's stealing from God. And what about the classic passage? I'm sure you knew I'd get to it, Malachi 3 and 10. God said, you've robbed me. And the people said, us? We wouldn't rob God. He said, you have. For you haven't brought the tithes and the offerings into my storehouse. Because under the Old Testament Jewish law, the Jews had various tithes. Tenth, of course, we think of a tithe, but there was more than that. They had to bring various offerings of their first fruits of their grain and their grapes and their other produce to the temple. And in fact, many of those tithes were used to help the orphan and the widow and the stranger. They're used practically to give aid to the poor. And the Lord said, you've robbed me because you haven't brought the offerings in to the storehouse. I read a quote and I wrote it down a few days ago, but I thought it was tremendous. One writer said, I'm left in breathless wonder at those who claim the blood of the Lamb, yet steal from the great shepherd of the sheep. Not an amazing statement. I'm amazed at those who say they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but they steal from the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, our money is all given by God, and yet the Lord requires that we put our trust in him and give back. Give to him the first fruits. Well, we could speak on that this morning. You know, another spiritual way of stealing is Paul in Romans. I don't turn to the passages, no time. Three times in Romans he mentions debt. The debt to the unsaved. Are we paying that debt? The unpaid debts were thieves. Paul says, I'm a debtor. What does he mean, to get the gospel to the unsaved? He said later in the book, I'm a debtor of love to other believers in the church. In other words, we're all in the congregation, we're saved, we've been given individual gifts. We have to use those gifts to help one another. Debt of love to fellow believers. He speaks about a debt of holiness, to live a holy life for the Lord. The sin of stealing. Very quickly, I'll be brief. The seriousness of stealing. Sin of stealing is serious. We read the laws for punishment that God laid down. The thief was not only to pay back under Israel's law what he had stolen. In some cases, he had to pay back fivefold. If you stole a man's sheep, you had to give him back four. If you stole somebody's cattle, you had to pay back five times. Right. Very sensible laws. And then you have the examples of men who were judged. Gehazi. How God judged him with the awful leprosy. You think of Achan, how he was judged for stealing. God dealt severely. Why? Because God expects honesty from his people. Gehazi and Achan were numbered among Israel. You see, stealing contradicts a person's profession of knowing God. That's why John the Baptist, when he's preaching in Luke chapter 3, it talks about how he's preaching, and he said to the soldiers who came and said, we repent of our sins. baptize us. And John said, listen, don't steal anymore. Don't steal anymore. You see, that's the mark. It's a contradiction for someone who knows the Lord to be stealing. I remember years ago, I used to visit a man of 89. He had lived in Canada for 50 years and he came back to Northern Ireland. His sister came to the church where I was minister. You'd go and speak to him. He said he knew the commandments, knew the catechism, so he did. We talked to him about being saved. He said, born again. Listen, he said, I've gone to church all my life. He used to say that. I go to church and I've said my prayers and I've lived a good life. And he said, there was a born again man we used to work with on the trains in Canada. And he had the nickname of the preacher boy because he would preach in different mission halls and small churches around the area, and they knew him as the preacher. And one day we caught him stealing. And he claimed he was born again. Now, I wouldn't steal. And time to time again, I'd say to Joe, well, Joe, that man will give an account to God for his sin. You'll have to stand. But he always come back to that story. Now, I don't know who the man was or what about him. But isn't it tragic? The bad testimony. To bring disgrace on the Lord's name and the Lord's cause through making a profession yet stealing. Thankfully, that man did come to Christ at age 89. And he told me, I've come as a sinner. I've realized I am a sinner. But oh, the harm that can be done. The harm that can be done. It's serious stealing because God sees it. The darkness is as light to him. It's serious because we'll reap what we sow. God says in his word, you'll not get away with it. You'll reap what you sow. Stealing is so serious because what it's saying is, as a Christian, I can't trust God to provide for me. Anytime a Christian steals, you're saying, Lord, I don't believe. I can't trust you. I don't believe you. I don't love you. Because if we love him, his commandments will not be grievous. That's why stealing is so terrible. It's terrible and it's serious because the thief always loses. The thief always loses. You see, he who saves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life, in other words, gives it to the Lord, you'll save it. The thief always really is robbing him from himself. And if you want a verse for that, I'll just mention it. Jeremiah 5:25. Your sins have withheld good things from you. The person that steals or breaks any of the other commandments. We're talking here about deliberately going on doing it. But it withholds the Lord's blessing. That's why we have to live a life of honesty. Stealing's not worth losing God's smile of blessing upon your life. The sin of stealing is serious because it damns. 1 Corinthians 6, we read it last week about other sins, talks about the fact somebody whose habitual lifestyle, remember what I'm saying, habitual lifestyle is one of stealing, will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not be in heaven. Does that mean thieves will not be in heaven? No, it doesn't. There's a dying thief. Paul said, such were some of you. Some of the congregation, their habitual lifestyle had been thieves. Some of you remember the late brother, Pastor Ivan Thompson, had been a thief. Spent time in the Crumlin. How he used to tell his testimony. He used to go with a black rolled umbrella and look very nice and dignified when he was casing the houses. But God saved him and he repented. But one who continues on, they're lost, they're damned. This sin damns. One last point, I can just mention it. The sin of stealing, the seriousness of stealing, what's the solution to stealing? The Lord said in the New Testament, these things come from the heart. The heart is the problem. Therefore, the solution is in the heart. We need a new heart. We need a cleansed heart. We need to be saved. That's why the solution to stealing is Calvary. To get to the cross. To see that there's forgiveness for our sins at Calvary. That there was one person who always kept the law. Who always went about doing good. Who never stole. And he worked that perfect righteousness. And because he was righteous, he was able to go to Calvary and pay the sin debt. And by faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven. And then by faith in him, we can have a new heart. That's what salvation is. God writing his laws upon your heart. You see, the solution is the cross. The solution always is Christ. And then you realize that you keep his commandments, but they're not grievous. And you know that you can put your head on the pillow at night and not fear of being caught out. You don't have to worry about being caught out about that stealing, that robbery. And you realize that the one who died in Calvary, that one day you're going to stand before him. And you want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Therefore, you'll not steal. And we think of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, the man who was a thief, embezzled. Ah, but he found salvation. How do we know he was saved? Where's the evidence? He sought to make restitution. Give back more. He gave it back. The evidence of grace in his life. Isn't it amazing that man became a sinner? And the law, remember, was given to show us that we're sinners. How did mankind become sinners? Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam became a thief. God said, you can have all of the garden, but one tree. And Adam's greed said, I want that too. And he broke God's law. God gave him a moral test and he broke it. He failed. He became a thief at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you think of the tree of Calvary. There the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience, he provided salvation for thieves. Man became a thief at that tree in the garden. But at the tree in the garden, because remember Calvary was in a garden. John 19 says it was in the garden. There in that garden, the Lord Jesus Christ provided salvation for the thief. At that first garden, Satan was saying to man, tempting him, go ahead and take it. Don't listen to God's word. Go ahead and take it. God doesn't want you to enjoy things. Holding something back. Isn't that the basis of all stealing? God isn't providing for you. If you go ahead and break his law and take it, then you'll be happy. Devil's a liar. Devil was saying to Adam and Eve, go ahead. Take it. Take it. But now at the tree of Calvary, where there's salvation freely offered, you can come and take it freely. Satan uses every effort he can to stop you coming. To stop you reaching out the hand of faith and taking the fruit of forgiveness. Thank God this morning you can. You can take Christ. I finish with this terrible, terrible story. But just bear with me for a moment. I know time's gone on, but it's a terrible story. One of the most horrible stories I've ever heard in my life. But it illustrates that the person who steals, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. In Oklahoma City some years ago, there was a fire in a large apartment building. The firemen had got everyone out they could, but there was a lady who was in hysterics. She kept trying to run to the building. The firemen held her back. She said, I have to get in. My baby, my child is still in the room. I have to get in. They said, you can't. The building's too much alight. No one can get in. And she was screaming, as you could imagine. And one fireman said, I'll go, I'll try. They said, but you'll probably not make it. I have to go. And so they hosed them down. The lady told where the window was of her apartment, how there would be a cot in the room and a baby would be in the cot. And the story's told that the fireman went up. They kept the hoses on him, broke into the room with the acrid smoke where he couldn't see, but he's feeling around. He was told where the cot would be. He reached down and he pulled the bundle with the clothes around and he came out of the room and went to the ladder, and the people were cheering and so joyful, and he came down and handled the bundle, the blankets or the little bundle
to the mother. And there was a horrendous shriek. That mother said, "That's my baby's doll. That's not my baby. You've brought the doll that was in the cot, not the baby." What a tragic story. Is there anything more tragic than that? Well, all I can think of is someone who's lived for the trinkets, the emptiness of this world's things. And they waken up in eternity and they don't have life. They don't have eternal life. They don't have what really matters. They've stolen from themselves, as it were, eternal life. The Christian, because of living for the world, have stolen the well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that there is forgiveness with thee. And O Lord, teach us what it is to lose our life in thee, knowing that we'll find it. Knowing, Lord, that what's done for Christ will last. Lord, that we'll know what it is to lay up riches in heaven, where moth and rust will not break in. Lord, be with those who must go. Remain with those who remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Hymn number.